Here's the phrase that I have found, the more I've looked into it, that I think may be helpful to us in understanding the times in which we live, even on a religious landscape. The term is this: moralistic, therapeutic deism. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. Jimmy Holland used this phrase during the Spiritual Enrichment series and began to explain it. And then I did some more research on it. And the more, again, that I've studied, the more I think these terms may help us understand the mindset of many, even those who profess to follow Jesus, their way of thinking, their perspective on even God and religious issues. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. How important is this understanding? Here's a quote. The author, the one that coined this phrase, suggests that this is the de facto dominant religion among contemporary teenagers in the United States. And I will hasten to say, just as he hastens to say, that it's not just teenagers, that he believes this moralistic therapeutic deism may describe much of the mindset of adults of all ages in our world. It's the default, often unconsciously held religious perspective or worldview among many teens and emerging adults, this author says. This is based upon a study that Christian Smith and others made, and they interviewed over 3,000 teenagers to find their religious worldview, their religious perspective. And if you've never heard this term before, it was first coined in 2005, it's likely that you have encountered some of the ways that, I'm going to call it MTD, sends ripples out into different areas of society. So throwing this phrase out there, moralistic therapeutic deism, brings a couple of questions. Number one, what is it? What is moralistic therapeutic deism? And number two, how does it stack up against biblical Christianity? So let's look at number one. What is this moralistic therapeutic deism? The book to which I referred is written by Christian Smith and Melinda Lundquist Denton, entitled Soul Searching: The Religious and Spiritual Lives of American Teenagers. And each word in this MTD label carries meaning. So let's look at each word. Moralistic. You see the word moral, morality in it. Moralistic. However, as it defines the results of this research, moralistic has to do with this. It places a focus on being good or nice. The emphasis is on interpersonal pleasantries, self-improvement, physical health, and meeting one's potential. Christian Smith, the author of the work, summarizes it this way. MTD moralism believes that central to living a good and happy life is being a good moral person. That means being nice, kind, pleasant, respectful, responsible, working on self-improvement, taking care of one's health, and doing one's best to be successful. So again, that's the way moralistic is defined in this worldview. We're going to come back to it in a moment. I hope that we can see some good points in this, but we need to look at it a little more carefully. Word number two, therapeutic. Therapeutic. We use the phrase therapeutic to refer to something that brings us comfort or stress relief. There was a time when I would say that working in the yard was therapeutic for me. Now it's become more of a chore. But we find things that are therapeutic that bring us, again, that cause us to feel good. Well, that's the same sense in which it's used here. Therapeutic brings out a focus on feeling good, happy, and at peace. What we'll see is, however, this idea of therapeutic, as far as religion is viewed, self is at the center of this. What makes me feel good? Here's a quote from Smith's article again. This is not a religion of repentance from sin, of keeping the Sabbath, of living as a servant of a sovereign divine, of steadfastly saying one's prayers, of faithfully observing high holy days, of building character through suffering, of basking in God's love and grace, of spending oneself in gratitude and love for the cause of social justice, etc. He's trying to define what therapeutic is. It's not these things. Rather, what appears to be the actual dominant religion among U.S. teenagers is centrally about feeling good, being happy, secure, at peace. It is about attaining subjective well-being, being able to resolve problems, and getting along amiably with other people. Hence, therapeutic. One writer was commenting on this idea, and I found his comments helpful. This radical transformation of Christian theology and Christian belief replaces the sovereignty of God with the sovereignty of the self. In this therapeutic age, human problems are reduced to pathologies in need of a treatment plan. Sin is simply excluded from the picture, and doctrines as central as the wrath and justice of God are discarded as out of step with the times and unhelpful to the project of self-actualization. So again, a lot of emphasis put on self and what makes us feel good or feel better. Number three is deism. Deism in MTD acknowledges the existence of God, but places God in a distant role. When God is involved, it's mostly to meet the needs of the individual. Christian Smith again summarizes this view. He said, "This God is not Trinitarian. He did not speak through the Torah or the prophets of Israel, was never resurrected from the dead, and does not fill and transform people through His Spirit. This God, in this view, is not demanding. He actually can't be, since His job is to solve our problems and make people feel good. In short, God is something like a divine butler and cosmic therapist. He is always on call, takes care of any problems that arise, professionally helps His people to feel better about themselves, and does not become too personally involved in the process." So again, a distant God. And when He is active, it's to help make people feel better. Another quote from Christian Smith: "This kind of faith is about belief in a particular kind of God, one who exists, created the world, defines our general moral order, but not one who is particularly personally involved in one's affairs, especially affairs in which one would prefer not to have God involved." And when I read that, I thought, how convenient. I don't want God involved in this part of my life, so I'm going to make Him deistic. I'm going to say He created the world, He set it into motion, but He's not involved in the affairs of my life or your life any more than that. Most of the time, the God of this faith keeps a safe distance. There's some of the definitions behind this terminology. Hayden Shaw, another sociologist and author, tried to simplify MTD with these short phrases. Moralistic, we could sum it up, he says, by saying, be good. God wants His people to behave. Therapeutic, feel good. God wants people to be happy and well-adjusted. And deism, Hayden Shaw suggests, that could be summarized with the phrase, live your life. God, there is a God, and He made the world, but then He left it alone. He's not going to involve Himself in your life, so just live it out the best way that you can. Smith is careful to point out that MTD is not a formal religion. He also highlights the influence that MTD is having on Christianity, not replacing it, but changing it from the inside out. His conclusion is that this type of Christianity is only remotely connected to the actual historical Christian tradition, but has rather morphed into a Christianity's misbegotten step-cousin, he says, Christian moralistic therapeutic deism. And here's one of the differences. Terms such as holiness, sin, grace, justification, sanctification, church, heaven, hell appear, at the very least, to be supplanted by terms like happiness, niceness, and an earned heavenly reward. The author is afraid that this type of worldview is trying to displace biblical Christianity. So how does it stack up against it? How does moralistic therapeutic deism match about from what the scriptures actually teach? And at first glance, and again, I think we can see some things that are good, perhaps even right. Moralistic. We understand there needs to be morality, and God needs to define that morality. The trouble is that morality becomes more defined by people and their interests than by what God says. Therapeutic. Is feeling good and being psychologically fulfilled, is that antithetical to Christianity? Is that something that Christianity doesn't or isn't interested in? Well, the Bible speaks about the peace that passes all understanding. That's a good kind of therapeutic, isn't it? But isn't there something more than just feeling good? And while deism isn't the best way to talk about God, doesn't deism at least acknowledge that God exists? Isn't that a good starting point? You see, some would look at these ideas and say, well, that's a softer Christianity, but that's probably better suited for today. Well, what does the Bible say? There's a danger in this mindset because MTD is false. The danger is that MTD, this worldview, latches onto a few Christian strands of teaching, but then fills in the meaning of those terms with its own ideas. The danger is in those Christian truths that MTD diminishes or ignores. You see, one of the greatest, most dangerous doctrine or doctrines are those that contain a little bit of truth to them. And I think that's the danger in these. Here are three areas where moralistic therapeutic deism is out of proportion with what the scriptures actually teach. Number one, MTD proposes an incomplete view of morality. An incomplete view of morality. MTD moralism fails to take sin seriously. It fails to take sin seriously. You won't hear this mindset, you know, proclaiming all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And sin separates us from God. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6, verse 23. You won't hear that emphasis because MTD fails to take sin seriously. Its nature, its extent, its depths, its consequences, its punishment. But the emphasis is more on being good. Well, does God want us to be good? The answer is certainly. But I always come back to this statement. Folks, being good isn't good enough. Being good isn't good enough to get you to heaven. And here's the classic, to me, one of the classic examples of that. I don't think you can find a better man, a good man, than a man by the name of Cornelius. Listen to this description, Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. A devout man, one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms, charitable gifts generously to the people, and prayed to God always. Wouldn't you like for those very things to be said about you? Aren't those marvelous? Aren't those good, if not great, things? And about the ninth hour of the day, Cornelius saw clearly in a vision, an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. And what this leads, as you will recall, is that Peter is sent to Cornelius to tell him, Acts 11, verse 14, words by which he and his household would be saved. But wait a second. Cornelius was a good man. He gave of his possessions generously. He prayed. He feared God. He was a good man. But still he needed to hear words about his Savior. And the words that he was told and responded to obediently was that Jesus, God's Son, went to the cross on his behalf to die for his sins that separated him from God. You see, the gospel message is not be good. The gospel message is be saved through Jesus. And then in response, be good by doing his will for the rest of your life. Number two, MTD proposes an elevated view of self. Again, self seems to be the determining factor about what is moral and about what is good for you. Again, this idea of feeling good. And self determines that. This elevated view of self seems to leave little room for the great commandment of loving God with all of your being. And it doesn't seem to know what to do with Jesus' own example about how he humbled himself and became a slave. He humbled himself, became a man. He humbled himself, went to the cross on our behalf. What does the Bible say about self? Let me remind you of a couple of passages. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Luke's account, then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." The Bible doesn't emphasize self. The Bible says deny self. Self can't be the basis of what's good for us. How many times have you heard this statement? And I think it may reflect this MTD philosophy. Well, God just wants me to be happy. God just wants me to be happy. And many times that's used to try to justify someone's actions that are not in accord with God's word. But God wants me to be happy. I think a biblical response to that is God wants us to be holy. God wants us to be devoted to doing his will. But I would also add to that, it's when we devote ourselves to doing it God's way, that's when not happiness, but true joy can be found. God wants us to have joy, but that is a byproduct of doing his will. Self is not the authority here. God is the authority. But MTD proposes an elevated view of self. Thirdly, MTD offers only a diminished view of God. By elevating self, MTD diminishes God to a distant and mostly disinterested deity. Deism acknowledges that, yes, there is a supreme being that created the world. But it denies the biblical concept that God is interested in and even intervenes in the lives of men. Joseph Joubert, a French deist, proclaimed, "God has withdrawn within himself and hidden within the bosom of his own being." In other words, God is, he wound up the world, set things in motion, and then now stands back. Voltaire was a famous French philosopher. He conceded, in fact, this is a quote attributed to him, "I shall always be convinced that a watch proves a watchmaker and that a universe proves a God." He was willing to concede that point. But Voltaire was a rabid opponent of the Christian religion. He did not believe that God could be actively involved in the world today. If deism is true, why pray? Why pray? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, 1 Peter 3, verse 12. His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Folks, if we're to understand deism, God is distant. He created the world. He started everything off, but he's no longer involved. Why pray? Wouldn't that make Jesus and the inspired apostles and writers liars? When Jesus would say, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And then he compares, you know, what kind of father, if his son asked him for a fish, would give him a serpent. If you then being evil, he asked, would give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Father give to those who ask him? What kind of father would God be if he didn't respond to his children's requests? If deism is true, why pray? If deism is true, then there is no providence of God. There's no providence. If deism is true, then everything that Joseph experienced was just coincidence. Joseph, and we could go all through his life, Genesis 39 through 50. I won't take you through all of it, but just imagine all the things that happened in his life. And imagine at the end of Genesis, we read this statement, as for you, he says to his brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Joseph looked back and he was able to see the hand of God at work. And though a lot of things that he experienced were very difficult, he saw, well, God has brought out of this me to this point where I am today, where not only can I be reunited with you, but I can help save the lives of many people. You intended evil against me when you threw me into the pit and then sold me as a slave. But God meant it for good. If deism is true, then Joseph was mistaken, sadly mistaken, that all that just happened coincidentally. If deism is true, then the whole book of Esther loses its beauty and its meaning. Mordecai's statement to Esther, encouraging her to follow through, and who knows, he says, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And so Esther became the queen, and through God's providence, she was able to save her fellow Jews. But if deism is true, providence is not. And that was just coincidental. If deism is true, then Romans 8:28 cannot be true. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So we can see that though there may be some bits of truth in this mindset, it doesn't give us the full picture. Here's a quote from Albert Mohler about MTD. The moralistic therapeutic deism that these researchers identify as the most fundamental faith posture and belief system of American teenagers appears in a larger sense to reflect the culture as a whole. Clearly, this generalized conception of a belief system is what appears to characterize the beliefs of a vast millions of Americans, both young and old. Again, it's not just a teenage mentality. He's saying this has impacted a lot of people. This is the way a lot of people view religion, even Christianity. I conclude with this passage of Scripture. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to this world. And it goes deeper than our actions. It goes to the way we think. Don't be duped into thinking like the world thinks. Don't accept these partial truths as being reflective of what the Bible actually teaches. Don't allow self to be the dominant authority. Allow God to be God. Allow Him to be Lord and the authority for your life. Don't be conformed to the way the world thinks, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is it that our minds are renewed? How is it that we can prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God? It's by allowing His Word to be the authority in our lives. Not what people think. Not what may even sound good and sound reasonable. But what does God actually say? What He actually says is more than moralistic therapeutic deism. What He says is He's God. And He's revealed His will to us. And He wants us to be holy. He wants us to do His will. And when we do it, we'll be blessed with true joy and with an eternal home. All because He loved us so much that He gave Jesus to die for the very thing that separates us from Him. To die for our sins. And we need to realize sin is what it is, that it separates us from God, that it puts us on the path of destruction. But that God loved us so much that He gave us His Son so that we don't have to suffer. We can instead turn from our sin and find that forgiveness in Jesus. And then realize through His Word the way life is to be lived abundantly and eternally. So I hope MTD is something that perhaps you can appreciate. And despite the many syllables of the words, that we'll be aware of these ideas and be able to counteract them scripturally. It may be as a result of your personal study that you are ready to become a Christian. You're ready to obey the gospel. It may be that you desire the prayers of the church on your behalf. If that be the case, won't you please come right now as we stand and sing.